I want to talk about opposition for a minute. So the question is, or the idea is, that imagine that you want to stop somebody from doing something. You say, here's somebody doing something. It's like, I don't want them to do it. What might be a case when that would happen? When might we say, here's somebody doing something, and we'd actually like to stop that thing they're doing? When might that happen?
Politics.
Yeah. We might say we don't like the way somebody's behaving, right? Yeah, when else might we say we want to stop something that somebody's doing?
When they're a danger?
Sure, when they're a danger to themselves or others.
Substance abuse, for example?
I'm sorry?
Substance abuse.
Substance abuse, for example. Yeah, we say we want to somehow stop this. This is harmful. It's problematic. When else might we want to oppose what somebody is doing to step in and prevent it? What was that?
When it's inconvenient.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. When they're getting in the way and we would like to have our way. Yeah. Yeah.
When I'm in the car with my mom while she's driving.
Yeah, sometimes we have opinions about how other people are doing things like driving. And, I won't repeat who it is that you wanted to pose there. And I should just say to the folks who are online, I'm glad that you're online. Today, technical problem, I'm not seeing it. So if you chat something, maybe Jim can bring it to my attention. I haven't heard anybody say parents thinking that their kids might be doing something and they like to have an influence there. Maybe once in a while. Kids are thinking of their parents and thinking, not so thrilled with what they're doing. I'd like to redirect this. I'd like to do something about it. So when there are times when we want to redirect or to correct or to stop, what are some strategies we could use?
Well, simple. If I'm paying for it, I'm just not going to pay for it.
Sure. If I have an influence like money, I'm not going to give my money toward it. Yeah.
Talking them out of it.
Talk them out of it. Yeah. Excellent. Excellent.
Reverse psychology? Make them think they don't want to do it.
So kind of a crafty way to redirect people. Yeah.
Physical force.
We say we don't want this to happen. We're going to stop it. We're going to, get in the way, not let it happen.
Offer something that's better.
Yeah. Yeah. Or more enticing. Yeah. We might protest. Right? We might mock, right? We're going to say, you're just such a fool. Right? We all sorts of things that we might do to step in to, so let me tell you a quick story about my dad. My dad, a master at distraction. So with kids wrestled, if kids were being problematic in a place, one of the things that he would do is he always had this trick. He'd take a quarter and make it disappear. He could pull his finger off. And kids just be, oh, wow, how did that happen? And one funny thing he would do is, I can remember, we'd have people at our house, and, a toddler would be really problematic, and the parents were upset, and they're trying to figure out what to do. My dad just takes the child and says, come here a second. We had some motorcycles in our garage, and I can remember when it was really cold out, he would take this child out in the garage and say, look at those motorcycles, aren't they so cool? Would you want to sit on one? And it was so cold, and the metal and the tank is cold, and he sets him on this cold metal, and the kid thinks, I think this is cool, but I'm not sure. And they'd be so distracted, they'd come back in, and they couldn't remember anything about what they were upset about or what the conflict was. My dad was a master at distraction, right? And just say, if I just get your attention onto something else, that thing you were so upset about, you'd probably forget it even existed. What I want to think about today is the forces that are trying to stop God's work. That God is doing work in the world, and there are forces that say, we don't want that to happen. And then they try all sorts of different things to say, how do we prevent this from happening? And I want to take some time today to really think about what it is like when God is trying to do his work, what the forces are like opposing the work of God, and what we do, what our part is in this. And it's a challenging area. So it relates to supernatural forces and the forces of evil and Satan. And it's a challenging area. And I want to pray and just ask for God's work, for the Holy Spirit to be present and to work. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are Almighty God. We thank you that we can sing, "Behold our God, seated on the throne." Thank you that we can come and adore. We thank you that you are all wise and all knowing. And we thank you that you've given us your word to teach us so that we don't have to try to figure out what is going on in our world and what we're to do about it. You have told us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you teach us today. Lead us. Do your work. For the work that needs to be done is beyond me. It's beyond us. And yet we're confident because you are present. And so we pray that you would use the Word of God, the Bible, to teach us, to nourish us, to give us courage and boldness in our God. In Jesus we pray. Amen. So the title today, God's Mighty Power. And we'll be in Ephesians 6. This is our last sermon in the series we've been doing on life in the storm. And we've looked at all different kinds of life in the storm, of circumstances that are problematic, of the reality of the storm inside us, the reality of the weakness of God's people in the world. And today, we finish up by looking at this passage that talks about the forces of evil opposed to God in the world. Next week, I just want to let you know the direction we're going next. I'm really excited that we're going to start looking at elements related to our strategic plan, the Spirit-led strategic planning that we've been doing. And I am just thrilled, so thankful that we came to the congregation and said, help us know what you see, what you hear, what's on your heart. Came to the ministry leaders, said the same thing, brought it to the board, and we processed together. And now, coming back the other direction, the board has met and processed things. We'll have a chance to talk with ministry leaders, and next week, a chance to come to us all as a congregation and say, what is God doing in our world? And where's he calling us in it? And so I'm really excited about it. I think in some ways, last week's sermon was a little bit of a teaser, just thinking about the work that God is doing in his people to make us the radiant bride of Christ. And so that will be next week. This week, though, we finish up this Life in the Storm series. One thing to say is that afterwards, if there's time, if you're interested, we can do some questions and answers. I think that is a really valuable way to process the things that we hear. But also encourage people to use the discussion questions, times in life groups, and with friends to process these things. When we go to the Bible, a key thing that we have to do is this idea you can't make sense of a small part without making sense of the big part. So somebody says, I'm going on a trip. And it's a long trip, so I'm going to fly. And they get on I-96 and they go east. So what do you know about their trip?
Probably flying out of Detroit.
Where are they going after Detroit? No idea. Right? You can't make sense of this first part of the journey. What is it? Unless you know the big picture of what, right? This first part doesn't mean much on its own. And one of the challenging things is the Bible was very helpfully broken up into chapters and verses, and now we can refer to individual verses. But then it can be like we're looking at one small part of the trip and we don't know what it means without knowing the big thing. So today we're looking at Ephesians. And I want to just practice this. So Ephesians, one of the key things that it says is it talks about the mystery of God's will. The thing that you can only know if God tells us. So I'm just going to look at a little bit at the beginning of the book and then we'll come to chapter 6. Chapter 1, it says, with all wisdom and understanding, God made known to us the mystery of his will, right? The thing that we can't know unless God tells us. And this will is according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. Here it is, the mystery of God's will, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. This is what God is doing. The book of Ephesians says, here is God's grand plan, is to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And to emphasize this under Christ part, later on in the first chapter, it says God raised Christ from the dead and seated him in his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So God is bringing all things in heaven and on earth to unity under Christ. And to say that is to say, so he is going to be the authority above every other authority. Describe it however you'd like, power and dominion and names, whatever it is. He says Christ will be over all those things. He'll be the head, and everyone else, every other power, will be under his feet. And so the first part of the big idea of this book really is God is bringing unity to all things under Christ. Very simply stated. This is what God is doing. The rebellion against God keeps breaking things apart. And our world is a dividing world, and it keeps dividing, and there's separation, there's conflict. But God is bringing unity to all things in Christ. Under Christ, there will be no more rebellion of any kind. Right? Every power that is, every authority will submit to him. He will be the one, and everything else is placed under his feet. So who's not going to be happy about this? Other powers, right? Anyone who wants the freedom to go the way they want to go. And so then Paul describes this. Chapter 2, he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world. He says, you and I, by nature, are just like the rest of the world saying, I don't like it when people tell me what I'm supposed to do. I don't like it when there's an authority over me. He says, we're all like that. Because, he says, we were following the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So he says, there is a ruler of the kingdom of the air, he calls it. There is a force that says, we don't want to submit to Christ. We don't want to give up our authority. We don't want to give up our freedom. We want authority. But God says, I'm bringing unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. He will be above every other authority. So there is a ruler of the world that's going to oppose. And so now in chapter 6, I'm going to highlight this verse, chapter 6, verse 12. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He says, God is bringing unity to all things under Christ, but there are spiritual forces who do not want that, who are opposing the way of God. So to add to it, God is bringing unity to all things under Christ. Satan and his spiritual forces are fighting back. They do not want this. And it's clearly God's plan. And he said, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every name that is invoked in the present age or the one to come, he says, that's what I'm doing. And Satan says, no, I don't want them. And he and his spiritual forces fight against it. So these are the major theological claims in this letter. God's unifying all things in Christ, and there is an opposition led by Satan and his angels who say, we don't want that, and we're going to fight against it. This is central to how we're to understand the world, which leads then to the idea of what are we supposed to do about it. And in this book, there's a couple of chapters, chapters 4, 5, and then 6, to say, here are practical things to do about it. Today, we're going to give most attention to chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. And let me just read these first couple of verses and then make some reflections. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. So he says, finally. So I need to tell you how I've always read this book. This is a book that has very lofty things to say about God and the work he's doing. And then he says, here are some practical things I want you to do. You need to pursue unity in the church. Really important. You need to live your lives in a way that's honoring to God, and it is righteous and it's holy and it's good. And then in your relationships, you need to be a model for this in husbands and wives and parents and children and how you live in the world, right? How you deal with people in authority under you and people in authority over you. And then, sometimes, some of us might encounter spiritual battle. And if that's the case, then here's some instruction for you as well. Right? And we say in the West, we don't see a whole lot of that, maybe more so today, but there are other parts in the world and other times in history, they have a lot of this. And talk with Akash, and he talks about it, how he has seen this, and I think, well, that is interesting, right? So different from my world. And so these verses, I've thought, are for those people or for those times. And I've come to be convinced that's not the case at all, because he says, this is the world we all live in. These aren't special circumstances. Rather, this is central to everything that he said in the book. God is bringing unity to all things in heaven and earth under Christ. There are spiritual forces of evil who do not want that. And so he says, I want you to pursue unity because that's what God is doing. He says, here's how you should behave in families and relationships. And all of this is saying that you can only do it in God. Because the force going against all those things, the unity in the church and good relationships and growing in being like Jesus, there are spiritual forces trying to stop that. So this isn't an exceptional appendix for some of us to think about. He says, finally, as the foundation for all of this, because of what's happening in the world, this is something we all have to do. It's not an exceptional thing. This is life. And he says, because of the opposition against the ways of God, we need to be strong. See, we continue to live in a time when there's opposition to God. For those who are in Christ, we believe the day comes when all opposition, as God has described, all opposition will be gone. But we still live in a time where there is a ruler of the power of the air. And so it takes strength. But, he says, your strength should be in the Lord and in his mighty power. It's not be strong in yourselves. But Paul, earlier in this book, prayed that you would be strengthened in your inner being. Be strengthened by God. Because of the devil's schemes. Now, it was several months ago, we looked at Genesis. And do you remember Adam and Eve and the serpent? And when the serpent came up to Eve to spoil God's work, he didn't show up with flaming eyes and a deep, scary voice and lightning. He just showed up with somebody who had a curious question. Did God really say that you can't eat from any of the trees in the garden? Right, just, and he's crafty. He was very skillful. He didn't look like an enemy of God. So in the history of warfare, there have been all sorts of different ways to fight war. Kind of a traditional one that the British seem to be especially good at was to be very upfront. Say, here's our army. We're going to announce we're coming. And you'll know when we come, we're going to be organized, we'll be in front of you, we will all look like an army, and we're going to overpower you. Right? And then a new way of warfare started out. And that is, we're not telling you when we're coming, and we're going to kind of hide, and it's going to be a bunch of skirmishes, and you don't know where they're coming from. Sometimes the enemy of God comes and announces his arrival and says, I'm fighting against God. He says, I'm going to overwhelm you by my power, and I'm going to fight. But the devil's schemes means that often it's skirmishes from an unknown enemy, from somebody you don't know where they're coming. Now you add to this cyber warfare. You get this message that says, I'm here to help you. Click on this link and I'll give you many good things, right? Masquerading as somebody good and helpful. We have drones that the enemy isn't even anywhere on the same continent. And there's an attack. Right out of nowhere. The devil has schemes. He has efforts to attack that are not clear to us, right? That we can't see. And so Paul says, here's a key thing to know. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. He says, fundamentally, people are not our problem. There aren't people in authority who are fundamentally our problem. There aren't people in our lives who are fundamentally the problem. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And then he gives this description that is just overwhelming. It's frightening. He says it's against the rulers and authorities and powers in this dark world. against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He says, there is evil that is beyond human origin. Yeah, we have to deal with some threats from people, but he says, that's not really the concern that we have. Yeah, it doesn't always look like that. And so he says, I want you to be prepared for when the day of evil comes. The best way I know how to think about this is the life of Jesus. Right? Jesus lived an awful lot of his life without an obvious attack from the devil. And there were a few seasons when it was very direct and very clear. So Jesus was out in the wilderness and starving. And the devil shows up and very directly opposes him. And Jesus is successful to everything the devil can do. And so we're told the devil left him until an opportune time. And it's not as though there was no more activity, but it seems that between then and especially later, as his disciples started to challenge him, and then in the garden when Jesus is going to the cross, he experiences another time of very direct, intense attack. And so the way I understand when the day of evil comes, we live our lives not knowing what tomorrow will bring. Sometimes the opposition from Satan is completely invisible to us. We can't even tell it's there. It looks like somebody's here to help us. And he's fighting against us. And sometimes it can be scary images and powers that seem like there is something more going on here than what I can normally see. And so he says, I want you to have this armor on so that you're ready no matter what the day brings. But the key thing he says I want you to do is to stand your ground. He doesn't say your job is to go out and find the enemy and conquer him. To stand your ground is to be strong and to do what God asks you to do. In spite of opposition, in spite of trouble, to stand your ground means don't be afraid, don't get distracted, do what you've been called to do. So it's not go find the enemy and get rid of him. It's follow your God. Stand your ground by doing what he asks you to do. And so he continues that idea, verse 14. He says, stand firm then, because there is this power that's beyond us, right? It's not flesh and blood. It's these powers in the supernatural realms, these powers of evil. He says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So he says, I want to be clear. He says multiple times in this passage, stand firm, right? You're not to go out find the enemy to neutralize them or anything. He says, stand firm, do what God is asking you to do. Not afraid, not panicked, not hiding, not fleeing. Do what God has called you to do. Now, again, to tell you a little bit about my own story, I read this, and I would get distracted by the metaphors. Right? And I'd spend a lot of time, I think I can remember maybe in junior church, putting together some armor. Right? And there's a shield and a sword and a breastplate. And you know, me, I'm trying to figure out some translations say a girdle instead of a belt, and I'm trying to figure out what is this, right? I'm amazed that the words that I highlighted, they are very plain, simple Christianity. It says, here is what the armor of God is, truth and righteousness and the gospel of peace and faith and salvation and the word of God. Like, that's powerful, right? We should have our minds focused on what is true. Make sure that what we listen to, what we hear, what we say is true. Understand the truth of God. We need to walk in righteousness, because when we're pulled into ways that are not like the good ways of God, all sorts of horrible stuff happens. You've got to protect your heart. The gospel of peace. Some people see this as calling us to go someplace with the gospel. And it can be that. But he says, I want you to have firm footing in the gospel of peace, of the God who has made peace between you and him. The God who's making peace between you and other people. I want that to be the solid ground where you stand, is the good news of the God who has brought peace with him and peace with people. He says, I want you to have faith, to believe what is true, to be confident in what is real, even when there are flaming arrows and darts coming at you. He says, I want you to just say, yeah, this is an attack, but it's an attack against Almighty God, who is far above all rule and authority. I am confident what we should be. He says, I want us all to be confident in the salvation of God. I don't need to be afraid. Doesn't matter what the enemy tries to do to me, I am secure in the salvation of God. And the one offensive part, right, the one outgoing part is the word of God, but we should be guided by and proclaim what God has said. Now, all of these things can be understood in what some will describe as an objective form of these, right? There is the truth of the gospel. There is righteousness. There is the gospel of peace. There is the faith. There is salvation. I think what Paul is saying is, make all these your own. Make the truth of God be your truth, right? Make this be a subjective experience of the truth of God. Make the righteousness of God be yours. Appropriate these things. Bring them into your life. But again, they're very simple, obvious things. And you see, it's not like we say, oh, this is a spiritual attack. Let's go get the other tools that we use for spiritual attack. Just, no, use the core of your faith as a way to respond to spiritual attack. Truth and righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the word of God. And so Peter says, make every effort to grow into these basics. Make every effort to grow in truth and righteousness. The gospel, peace, faith, salvation, the word of God. And guess what? I think this is so cool. This is exactly what Jesus did. Right? He said, I'm holding to the truth. Right? I'm not going to deviate from what God has said. I'm going to follow him. The word of God is what I proclaim. This is what I do. I say what my Father says. I do what my Father calls me to do. So, Paul says, when you sense spiritual attack or when you don't, what we do is the same thing. Stand firm in the truth, the righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the word of God. And then, verse 18, he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly proclaim or make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Paul says, and pray. Now you notice one thing he didn't do. He didn't call this another piece of the armor. He could have thought of something else and says, and prayer is like, shin guards. I don't know what he would have said, right? He doesn't say prayer is something else that you add. It seems that he says, and this is how all of these other parts become yours. This is how they become subjective, is that you pray. You pray the truth of God, the righteousness of God, right? You pray the gospel of peace. You connect yourselves with all these things by praying, right? That prayer should be pervasive to the life of the Christian. Not one more thing we add, but the very nature of how we live. And then he likes to be pretty inclusive. He says, pray on all occasions, all kinds of requests and prayers. With his mind, always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. He says, this should really be central to how you live. Whatever the circumstances are, you have to wait and say, oh, it's a spiritual attack. We better pray. No, we better pray. And whatever the spiritual reality is, praying is the right thing to do. All kinds of prayers. Pray in thanksgiving to God. Pray in lament. Pray in crying out to God for help. Pray. All kinds of requests. He says, be alert and always keep on praying. And I really appreciate, I think there's an aspect to this that's not just always pray, but be obstinate in praying. Just say, nothing's going to pull me from prayer. Right? Just say, I'm camped here. Praying is what I'm going to do with perseverance, with commitment. Say, I'm going to pray. And he says, pray for each other, right? Be praying for each other because this is a journey that we're on together. Pray. Paul says, I want you to pray. And he does make this request. Pray also for me. right? And transparently says, I want wisdom. I need to speak words. And you hear what he wants to say? He wants to say the mystery of the gospel for which I am ambassador in chains. So a key thing about this letter is Paul is enduring attack from Jewish people against the mystery of the gospel. Because he says Jew and Gentile are going to be one new people. And there are a whole bunch of Jewish people who really didn't like that. Because they saw themselves as being core to God's work in the world. And so people who want to know God have got to become Jewish to know God. And Paul said, no, that's not the way it is anymore. God's making one new humanity. You don't have to become Jewish. And so this is the mystery of the gospel. That those who are far and those who are near together are in Christ. As one new humanity reconciled to God. And that's why he got persecuted. And so he said, would you pray that when I speak, I would make known the gospel? Not defending himself against attack. Saying these people are trying to attack me and I haven't done anything wrong. Right? Not to say, here's what else is wrong in the world. He says, pray that when I'm attacked, the mystery of the gospel, the core of what God is doing in the world, that God is bringing unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ, pray that I would be clear. And this is Paul's standing firm. Whatever the attack is, he says, here's what I'm called to do, is to make known the mystery of the gospel, whatever comes my way. And so he says, as you're praying for all the Lord's people, would you pray for me as well? And so, this is one way to see this book. God is bringing unity to all things under Christ. Satan and his spiritual forces are fighting back. So God's people must stand firm in the gospel by God's mighty power using God's holy armor. And that's not different from saying make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace in the church. It's not different from saying here's how husbands and wives and parents and children and bosses and employees are supposed to interact. It's an expression of the same thing. It says, stand firm in the gospel, make known the mystery of God. Okay, so what do you see here? We have a fire. A couple years ago, Tom and I had a fire. This was down property that the Karens inherited, and the wind started to blow. And this fire started to go out into the grass. Went out into some more of the grass. And so what do you do when a fire gets out of control?
Stomp on it.
Stomp on it, yep.
Buckets of water.
911's good too, but yeah. So we said, let's get some water. Right? A great thing to put out a fire is water. Right? You use this, and it's just powerful. And stomping on it's good, calling authorities to come and help is too, but the first step is just get water on it. Okay, great. So, now, I've got a fire on the kitchen stove, probably some sort of grease or something. What should I do?
Well, I've tried this out.
Fire burn the
house. Yeah, not water. Maybe some people have some experiences with this. So what the water does is it, when it hits this fire in the grease, the water boils, bursts out all over the place, and takes burning oil with it. And so flame just explodes. It's just an amazing thing. Don't put water on the fire in the stove and fire blanket, whatever it is, to smother it. I mean, if the first thing you had is a lid for the pot, put the lid for the pot on it. Right? The very thing you should do when you're out in a field and the grass and the wood is burning is a horrible idea to do. If it's a grease fire, an electrical fire, metal that's burning, right? These things are a horrible idea to do that. So the key idea here is you've got to understand the nature of the problem to solve it. What works in one situation, it looks just like the other one. But you will make it so much worse. So, practical application today, right? No water on grease fires. Well, years ago, when we lived out in California, so I was back out there for a year, and we lived up in the hills of Oakland. And this was the year that we had a great firestorm. And some 3,000 homes were burned. We actually had been on a retreat with our church, and we were driving home and started to listen to the radio, and then we looked to where we were staying, because It was a professor's house that we were staying in. And so it was very nice. It was up in the hills. But we're looking at the smoke, and the smoke's coming up from near where our place was. And so we went, got home, and our place wasn't burning. But that night, as the fire continued, I went up to the top of the hill, and so other people were there, and we're looking and saying, so what's the future going to hold? And we could see fire. We could see that it would get to the transformers on the top of power poles, and all of a sudden there'd be this huge explosion, and the wind was blowing our way. And my sense was, no people are going to stop this fire. If God changes the wind or sends rain, we might be okay. I'm not sure that's going to happen, but no people are going to be able to stop this. So we loaded up our car with the most valuable things that we had. Forrest was with us at the time. And we look back now and think, boy, we took stuff that really wasn't that valuable. But in any case, we filled our car, found some friends who hosted us. We stayed there. They said it's not safe in our driveway, so we unloaded everything into their house so that it didn't get stolen after we'd taken it out of the house. And it turns out that the house didn't burn. But if we'd stood there and said, well, I got my fire hose, you know, my garden hose, we're going to be fine. It'd be foolish, right? It'd be a horrible thing. You have to know the scale of the thing you're dealing with. So even if it's a fire that water will put out, do you have enough water for the danger that is there? And so the big question is, what's the nature of the problem that we face in the world? Right? Is it people? And is it people that we can respond to? And Paul says, no, our struggle is not with people. Right? It's a supernatural power. It's Satan and all his forces that are battling in the heavenly realms. And this is our big concern. And it's not something that if I get my garden hose, I can do anything about it. He says, we're in a battle because God is remaking the created world. He is bringing unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ, and there are forces that don't want that. And so he says, you may look at your life and think, well, my garden hose will get me a ways. He says, bad idea. He doesn't say, be strong in your strength. He says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Right? So God's bringing unity to all things in Christ, and the first thing Paul wants us to know in that is that Satan and his spiritual forces are fighting back. Right? What Satan tried to do to Jesus, he says he's going to try to do it to the church too. He says that's a reality. Won't always look like it, but it will always be the case. Whenever God is working, Satan is opposed. He doesn't want what God wants. And so he says, stand firm in the gospel. Stand firm in God's mighty power using his holy armor. So what do we do with this? Well, the first thing I think is so critical. Paul wants us to understand the nature and scope of our calling and of the opposition. Right? God is bringing unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And his work is our work. He says, I want you to be about the same thing too. And when you do that, spiritual forces of evil will not be happy. They will fight against you the way they fought against Jesus. Right? So God's great work is our great calling. And whatever God wants done, the devil fights. Right? Whatever he says, this is what I want done, the devil doesn't want that because he's rebelling against this. And merely human efforts are way too little. And like spraying water on a grease fire, it may actually make the problem way worse when we do merely human efforts to try to deal with powers that are beyond us. Right? And it's not traditional warfare most of the time. Most of the time it's these skirmishes from an unseen enemy. But this is where Paul says, pursue unity in the church, because you know what? The devil wants to divide the church. So make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, because there's one Lord and one faith and one baptism. Stick to that. He says, how you behave in your relationships, it's so critical because the devil wants to use those. Right? Be so serious about your own spiritual walk and your growth in Christ and in becoming like Jesus, because the devil wants to use that to work through you against the ways of God. And human efforts not only can't handle it, they'll actually make the problem worse. So, understand the nature and scope of our calling and the opposition, and then stand firm in the Lord and in his mighty power. Stand firm in the Lord and in his mighty power. And so one is, don't be afraid. Right? The strength is not in us. It's in Almighty God. And in Almighty God, right, who has authority above all things, says, don't be afraid. Don't be deterred. Be undeterred. And this idea is to be discouraged from action by doubt or fear. And there are ways that we say, I can't do it. It's too big. If I step into it, it's going to make it worse. And we have all these things that hold us back from actually engaging the work of God to stand firm. He says, don't let those things discourage you because it's not in you. Be strong in the Lord, in his armor, in his mighty power. And don't be distracted, right? This is one of the great tools of the devil for people in a time of peace and prosperity. Or when there's trouble. He says, I'm going to distract you from the work that God is doing and pull you off into other things. And so just what my dad did so effectively with little kids, the devil can do so powerfully with us. And to say, here's what you ought to be paying attention to, but here's this other good thing too. And sometimes that other thing looks more attractive and easier, and so offering people an enticing alternative. We need to have a relentless focus on what God is doing in the world. And whenever you're in a position of authority, of leadership, and so this is a place where a real challenge for parents, and I think especially for fathers, is to say, I need to lead in focusing on the call of God. And not to be distracted or afraid or deterred, but to say, this is the direction we go. And then it is to pray. And this is a key means to do these things. But he says, in all situations, with all kinds of prayers, with all determination, for all God's people, pray. And I have to say, it's just sad how easy it is not to pray. Maybe it's not the case for you. But for me, this is where I've told you my relationship with my to-do list. My to-do list say, I've got too much to do to pray. Right? I just got to get in there and get the work done. And the devil does a great job of saying, yeah, you've got a lot of work to do, a lot of studying, right? Some emails you should write, and things you should respond to and catch up on, and all these things that could keep us from praying. And sometimes I think, but nothing's going to change, right? This is a problem. Just yesterday, an interaction with somebody at a distance, and it's like, oh no, I did something really, that didn't work out well. I just thought, well, suppose I could pray about it, but it's in the past. I can't fix the past. I can't change that. And so I'm tempted not to pray. I'm deterred from praying. It's like, well, God, could you do something? I know you can't, but, you know. And yeah, sure enough, a couple of hours later, I get a note that says, you know, well, actually, you need to reframe this, and it's not what you thought. And so, whew. But the devil deters me from praying because I think, well, that's not changeable. It's in the past. I can't solve that. Right? He says, pray. I'm serious about it. He says, pray. Pray about your relationships. Pray about things that can't change, we think. Pray about all that we face. All kinds of prayers, all people. There's too many people. It's too big a thing. Just pray. Stand in the strength of Almighty God. Right? Because God is bringing unity to all things under Christ. Satan's opposed to it. So God's people must stand firm in the gospel by God's mighty power, using God's holy armor. So I just want to ask you questions, not for you to answer. Where's the risk greatest for you to pull you away from standing firm in God? And I think for some of us, it's fear. Either we're afraid of the enemy and what the enemy can do, or we're afraid of what God's going to ask of us. And we let that fear say, I think I'll just kind of hide back over here and hope the storm goes by. For some of us, we think, I'm not enough for this. It's too big, I don't have gifts, I'm not important, I'm not valuable, and so I think I'll just step back. And so we think, I don't matter. And this deters us from standing firm in God. For some of us, we're just plain distracted, right? Spiritual ADD. That it's like, yeah, I do this, oh, that's a good idea, and then all of a sudden, squirrel, and we're off over here, and we're doing something else. And God says, would you just stand firm in what I told you, in truth, in righteousness, in the gospel of peace, in faith, in salvation, in the word of God? Would you stand there, please? And we're off on so many other things. What's the risk for you? Maybe it's putting our hope in lesser things than Almighty God. And let me ask then the final one is, what keeps you from praying? And I can tell you some of mine, but what keeps you from praying? And Paul says, pray all the time about everything, with all perseverance for everybody. Pray, he says. And so our theme verse today, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. This is not a statement for these unique times when you think, oh, it sure seems like there's spiritual attack right now. This is the life of God's people. This is to say, the one place I can be strong is in the Lord and in his mighty power. And whatever the opposition is, that's the same place I should stand. And the armor of God is not something special we do when we think there's a spiritual attack. It's the same all the time. Stand in the truth, in righteousness. Right? Stand in this gospel of peace. Be confident in the salvation that is yours. Right? Hold to the word of God and pray. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are Almighty God. We thank you that you are the power above all powers, that you are the creator, you are the beginning and the end. And Jesus, thank you that you have been given the name that is above every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. We thank you that you are bringing unity to all things. We thank you that you're doing that work. You call us into it. So we pray that you'd help us to stand firm, that we would stand in the gospel, in the truth of our God, in relationship with you, with the hope for the day when this work is complete and all things have been brought into the beautiful, perfect alignment of your design for a thriving, life-giving, beautiful, ever-advancing kingdom of God. In Jesus we pray. Amen.